Good afternoon. Just wanted to start with a couple of questions. Someone asked if our lives are predestined. That's a kind of loaded word, but I think I really like, actually, let me just read the beginning. Pope Francis, in this exhortation, I thought expressed it in a very beautiful way. He said, A Christian cannot think of his or her mission on earth without seeing it as a path of holiness, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, quoting 1 Thessalonians. And Pope Francis says, each saint is a mission planned by the Father to reflect and embody at a specific moment in history a certain aspect of the gospel. And he actually clarifies, he says, it's not that each saint has a mission, each saint is a mission. And did you hear that? To embody a certain aspect of the gospel. I love the insight of C.S. Lewis, a Christian author who envisioned heaven as, you know, if you can imagine God as being infinitely faceted, is an infinite number of facets. And each one of those facets, of course, we don't add up to all of them, but each person is associated with a particular facet of God. And in a sense, our Holy Trinity would be perfectly embodying that facet of God and sharing it with everybody else. And likewise, receiving from everybody else the facet of God that has been entrusted to them. And in this way, being all united with God, united with each other, and we have a unique gift. Every one of us then has a unique gift, a unique aspect of God to share, and then we get to receive from everybody else's unique offering. So beautiful. And so, are we predestined? Again, depending on what's actually meant by that, but are we entrusted with a certain aspect of the gospel? A certain facet of the existence of God? Is that placed in our unique motivations and our unique talents and our unique moments in life and the way that we've been constructed down to the uniqueness of our being and the uniqueness of our relationship with Him? And is that a unique gift that we have and are called to continue developing, a seed, a kind of plant that nobody else can develop, but which by, you know, watered by love and given and received becomes fully what it was meant to be. And so the life, the saint is the life that is fully alive, that fully reveals that facet of God most radiantly, most clearly, most transparently. And all of us, of course, brought to that place in heaven. So in that sense, yes, we're predestined. but in the sense of, is there only one path by which you can live that out? No, God's much more creative than that. He writes straight with crooked lines. He has a way of shaping and using even our sins. You know, that's the, oh happy fault, oh necessary sin of Adam. Going back to the original sin, God has a way of even using our sin, our clear failures, and still forming us into that perfect aspect of the image of God that we were made to reveal. So it's beautiful to reflect on those things. Pope Francis says a little bit later, each person is a message. Maybe it was earlier. Anyway, I don't have it at my fingertips, unfortunately. But each person has a message to communicate. Each person embodies a certain aspect of the gospel. I think it's the best way to think about our lives in terms of, even in terms of vocation. You know, that, and so it's never too late. It's not like, if I had made this decision 30 years ago, then my life could be fulfilled. No, it's never too late. It's never too late for us to be purified and transformed and filled with grace in a way that we can live out more fully now that aspect of the gospel, that aspect of God that is uniquely ours to reveal. Someone asked me, why does the Catholic Church say that yoga is evil? I don't know that the Catholic Church actually says exactly that. Yoga is one of these things that's notoriously, unofficially commented on. There is no teaching of the Catholic Church on yoga that I'm aware of, or I would be happy to repeat whatever it would be, but it doesn't exist as far as I know. Nor am I going to step out there and now be quoted. Father Boniface says. So, one of the things that I try to keep in mind, you know, if I understand it correctly, yoga is taking up the postures of the snake god in Hinduism. So, all things being equal, I'm not going to take up the postures of the snake god. So, and postures do matter. You know, people say, well, I'm not following it as a form of meditation. But, you know, postures do matter. If you were kneeling and folding your hands like this, people would probably think you were praying. And in some way, you probably would be. And so, what are you praying to? You know, so, anyway, our body and our postures do matter, and one should be a little bit careful about those things, not too cavalier about all of that. But the Catholic Church doesn't officially teach anything about yoga, as far as I know. If somebody wants to correct that, I'm more than happy to be corrected, more than happy to repeat whatever that teaching is. There are a number of other things, you know, Reiki and, I don't know, Enneagrams and other kinds of stuff that the church has spoken out about, the bishops have spoken out about more explicitly, but they haven't yet with yoga as far as I know. Let me see. There. I have a question. Well, let me see. Let me take questions in this order. One person said, life is a battlefield, and that could be a quote from the Catechism. Actually, prayer, or our interior, prayer is a battle. It's what the Catechism says very explicitly in part 4. Battlefield in our minds, sometimes in our church, especially in our families. What are some ways to put on the armor of God and fight the tactics of the evil one? And I can say I found a lot of help. The Unbound ministry has grown up a lot in this area and is very helpful for identifying, you know, just the tactics of the enemy. What are those tactics? What are the ways that he tries to get in? What are the lies and the weaknesses that he tries to use? Or people that have become familiar with Father Timothy Gallagher's presentation, St. Ignatius, ultimately. But Father Gallagher has some beautiful DVDs and teachings on how to be aware of what's happening interiorly. And that's really the thing, is sometimes we just get pushed and pulled and tugged and taken all over the place. And can we be more intentional, more self-aware? The beginning of the rules for discernment in St. Ignatius's spiritual exercises are to be aware, understand, and then take action. And simply that combination, but to be aware, what's happening inside of me? What am I feeling? What are the thoughts that are going on inside of me? Sometimes we have hateful thoughts that are going on and we're not really even paying attention to it. We're just sort of letting them boil and burn. Or we have these terrible feelings that are happening and we're just not even aware of them, or we're choosing not to be, or we just sort of suppress them, or we, you know. But to be aware of what's happening inside of us is the first step. And then to understand that, to understand what are the consequences of the evil spirit, what are the movements of the good spirit, of the Holy Spirit, you know, and to be able to distinguish that, recognize those things, and then based on that in a more intentional way to take action is a great way to be aware of that interior battlefield that's happening in the human soul and that gets carried out in prayer and in our daily action. So hopefully that's part of what's happening on retreat, is you're becoming more aware of those things that are happening inside. And hopefully, thanks to your prayers, I'm able to speak a little bit of truth that helps to shine some light on that and encourage you about how God looks at you and thinks about you and works with you, and to distinguish that from the kind of lies that might be sown by the enemy as he tries to work in our hearts. So hopefully we get a little bit more clarity. We have a little more luxury to be self-aware. We're doing it in an environment that's a little more open to grace. So hopefully that's part of the fruit of retreat as well. But and certainly what I was saying this morning about Lectio Divina, and the more we can take scripture, the more that we can hold on to truth and the truth of God's mercy and love, his power and his sovereignty, and the more that we can entrust our hearts to him, entrust our lives to him, surrender to him the things that are beyond our control. All those things are part of the tools, the weapons of the spiritual combat. And then another question, we have a participant that's paying attention here. Burning question. Some parts of Catholic tradition seem to say the true disciple should deliberately divest ourselves of little securities. You know, I was talking about those little hopes, those little securities. Go sell all you have and give to the poor. Wear a hair shirt. Deprive yourself of sleep. He references Louis Boyer, Spiritual Life, the Franciscans. But you, Benedictines, you know, and Theology of the Body. We have the director of the Theology of the Body Institute here in our midst. We got thrown into the bus, under the bus together here. No, I'm being a little playful, but it's a good question. You and Theology of the Body seem to say, enjoy little securities in moderation with holy indifference. Is there a true conflict between these perspectives? Monks are materially poor, as demonstrated. It actually is the wrong application to make. Franciscans are materially poor. At least they're supposed to be. Monks never claim to be materially poor. I don't even make a vow of poverty as such. I make a vow of monastic poverty, which is to say that I don't personally own stuff, and I literally have a power of it. The abbot has power of attorney over me. Anything that's mine is literally legally his. So. But we have a communal vow of poverty, that is to say, individually we don't own things. But the community, some of the richest, or, you know, how many of you live in multi-million dollar houses, right? You know, now I happen to live in it with 100 other people. But anyway, the whole campus at St. Vincent, all of these things, in a way, I'm very rich, and in a way, I have nothing. But that's the sense of detachment with holy indifference to these kinds of things, that I don't make gods out of them. So the little securities, the little hopes have a role. And if we read Louis Boyer, and if we read the Franciscans, St. Francis also had, you know, some of his own things there. And he certainly enjoyed things. I mean, he enjoyed Brother Sun and Sister Moon and Sister Water. And he enjoyed the things of nature. He enjoyed the gifts of God. He enjoyed relationships with people. And he enjoyed his brothers. He enjoyed the gifts of the spiritual life. So he enjoyed these things, which all themselves are creatures. They're creations. So, but the qualification is exactly right. In moderation with holy indifference, we can't make them the great security. We can't make them the great hope. And that's where that level of detachment and the willingness, Mother Teresa said it very well too, in her own little, you know, Albanian, English, Indian way, take all that he gives. So she's not saying to reject the gifts that God is giving us, the little securities. Take all that he gives and give all that he takes. Don't resist it and hold on to it. If he's taking it, give it with a big smile. That's Mother Teresa. So, yeah, we have to... sometimes we impose things on ourselves, or we even read John of the Cross or Louis Boyer or the Franciscans or whoever else in a little bit more extreme way than they themselves are representing. And it gets brought into a kind of, the real extreme is the Jansenist heresy, where we think that, like, God wants you to suffer. Well, God doesn't want us to suffer. It's not his intention. But the reality is that suffering has become a part of the redemption and a pathway of love. In this, there is no love without sacrifice. And in this world, there's no sacrifice without suffering. But suffering isn't an end. It's a means to an end. And so we don't choose suffering. We choose love, no matter what the cost, even if that cost is suffering. But getting those things in the right order is an important thing. So I'm not anti Loi Boyer or the Franciscans or St. John of the Cross, but they're also not anti little securities or little hopes. And as we're able to, we offer even those little things as loving offerings to God, but not efforts to just inflict suffering on ourselves. So I think all these things, to come to a last question, which leads nicely into the rest of this, how do we continue to hold on to what we get out of the retreat, even when daily regular thoughts seep back in? Well, that's really the point, isn't it? We come away by ourselves, as the Lord tried to take his disciples away by themselves and failed to do that because, you know, people were there waiting for them. But the Lord himself went away and took these times, not just for the sake of these times, but also for the sake of bringing the grace of this time back into our daily lives. And something already happens in our time here. It's like, you know, how do I bring my exercise back into my daily life? Well, the fact that you exercised means that your legs are stronger and your lungs are stronger and your heart is stronger and your arms are stronger. And so very naturally, by using your arms and legs and heart and lungs back in your daily life, you know, it's already having a positive effect. We do exercise spiritual muscles here on retreat. They're called virtues in the traditional language, but we do exercise them. And so just by coming on retreat, entering into the retreat, taking the time in prayer, stretching ourselves a little bit, being stretched by the silence, you know, the feel the burn, no pain, no gain, you know, some of those kinds of things. Just by entering into that, it is expanding us, strengthening us to carry these things out, back out into retreat. But it's wonderful also, you know, when we give the Lord time, he tends to speak to us maybe a little bit more clearly. Sometimes the fog lifts a little bit and we see our lives a little more clearly. Sometimes we get some advice that guides us. And it's good to write those things down, because there is a way that as soon as you walk out the door, the flood of the world comes back in, and suddenly as you get swept away into something, you don't even know what direction is up anymore, let alone what happened last weekend. And in that case, it's nice to have something written down, or to take the time as soon as possible to give a little testimony. Tell somebody who cares, who will listen, what happened on retreat. A joy shared is twice the joy. A trial shared is half the trial. So share it with somebody. It's a great way to testify and to hold on to it. Usually, a lot of times when we speak something, you know, maybe we'll have a chance to, whoever you're sitting with at the meal on Sunday, at lunch, you have a chance to share some graces. That's a wonderful way to kind of take hold of and root in our hearts a little bit more deeply what we're receiving. You can buy a little booklet and take home a little bit about Blessed Carl. Maybe you have a little devotion to him after our time on retreat, and it reminds you of some of the things about holiness and the way to apply it to your life. So yeah, just a few suggestions of how we can take these things home with us. But it's an important question. Glad that someone took the time to ask that. Pope Francis tells us that boldness and passion are a part of holiness, are signs of holiness. Boldness and passion. And he says, he teaches us a little Greek. How's your Greek doing? Yeah, I like Greek. Holiness is also paresia. It is boldness, an impulse to evangelize and to leave a mark on this world. To allow us to do this, Jesus himself comes and tells us once more, serenely yet firmly, Do not be afraid. I am with you always to the end of the world. You'll find that the key to everything in holiness is the key to this dimension of holiness, which is recognizing that Jesus is with us and placing our trust in Him. Lean on Him and draw on His strength. God is with us and He's on our side. All of us. Nobody is unworthy of that. Nobody has lost that gift. Because even when we turn away from Him, He never gives up on us. He is the good shepherd who keeps tracking down that lost sheep. You might think that you can go to the depths of the netherworld or to the far side of the sea, but even there, God will find you. Even when we give up on Him, He never gives up on us. He's relentless. But when we realize that He's with us and we place our trust in Him, we find a strength and a courage to do things that we wouldn't have the courage to do on our own. Do not be afraid. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So Pope Francis tells us, cling to Jesus. He says, how often we are tempted to keep close to the shore, yet the Lord calls us to put out into the deep and let down our nets. He bids us spend our lives in His service. Clinging to Him, we are inspired to put all our charisms, our gifts, at the service of others. May we always feel compelled by His love. So we're really driven by love of Jesus, by His love for us, to go out into the deep, to take a risk. And how beautiful it is. I'll tell you, I was just thinking of this afternoon as I was, you know, having a few minutes with so many of you individually, just how moved I am by you. And so many people, I've been giving these retreats for whatever, 8 or 9 years, several times a year, and so many of you I've been with many times, and there's always new people as well, and I'm always so moved. You know, you're making an effort to take another step in your spiritual life, to take it a degree more seriously, maybe than the people around you, that you really want to grow, that you want to move forward, that you want to be more Christian. You know, it's like we hear the words of the gospel over and over again, and what do we do with that? Do we let it wash over us and then just behave like the rest of the world? Or do we take a step out and say, how can I be more like Christ? How can I bring His presence into the world? How can I reach out to someone? And I love hearing the stories, you know, people who challenge a coworker or who are trying to find a way. How do I bring my spouse into this more? How do I reach out to my children? What can I do in the world? How can I stand up against some of the evils around us? Or, you know, God knows we're struggling with all of this uncertainty in the church right now. Like, what do I do about that? And I love hearing those questions. I love the fact that it matters to you, that it's moving your hearts to not just want to find a safe haven away from everything, but to go into the deep. How do I step into this? How can I do something about this? How can I not just keep safely on the close to the shore, but forge out ahead? And if we're going to do that, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to say the wrong things. God only knows. I mean, I stood up here talking, rambling on, and I take back a lot of things that I said as I didn't realize. It's been a blessing to be able to talk with people one-on-one, and then I hear the impact of the things that I've said, and people, well, things like, you know, hair shirts and whatever else, and I hear, oh, Father, I tried to put on a hair shirt yesterday, and I broke out into hives, and I had to go to the hospital, and I, hold on, okay, let's just take it easy, all right, but you know, if we're gonna step out there and do anything, we're gonna make mistakes. Don't be afraid. I'm with you always. Jesus reassures us. He can make good out of our failures, but He has a much easier time making good out of failures, especially ones that are well-intentioned, than He can do with nothing. If we give Him nothing, He can do nothing. I always think in terms of, gosh, I don't know. Can you even find cars without power steering anymore? But, you know, when the cars didn't have power steering, it's like you got to start moving before you can steer. And sometimes we're aware, like, if I start moving, it might be the wrong direction. Yeah, well, you can't turn around unless you start moving. And sometimes that's what we have to do, is something. We have to do something. We have to allow ourselves to be bothered enough, or to have enough desire for things to be better, to do something. And when we step out with some boldness, again, we're bound to make some mistakes. But none of our mistakes are bigger than God. God can make good out of all of our mistakes. But he can't do anything with us if we don't give him anything to do something with. And so that's where allowing ourselves to be bothered enough to do something. And then we do it with him. Give what we have. And maybe it doesn't seem to make that much difference, but maybe it really does make a difference. Maybe it starts a fire. Maybe it becomes contagious. Pope Francis says, also, let us acknowledge our weakness, but allow Jesus to lay hold of it and send us too on mission. We are weak, yet we hold a treasure that can enlarge us and make those who receive it better and happier. Boldness and apostolic courage are an essential part of mission. So not to let ourselves be held back by our weakness. You know, I don't know how to speak like Father Boniface. Well, speak like yourself then. Don't speak like me. God help you. Speak from your own voice. Speak from your own heart. Speak from your weakness. And sometimes we disqualify. I'm such a sinner, you know. I have a hard time. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, get over it. We're all hypocrites. I mean, no one of us has fulfilled the command of Jesus to love one another as he has loved us. None of us have done that. We're all falling short of that. And yet God forbid that we not proclaim that message. We need to proclaim it. And if we proclaim that message and we fall short of it, that makes us hypocrites. So there we have it. So we work on being less hypocrites and we confess our hypocrisy. But we can't, if we don't do anything, we're hypocrites. So we might as well do something and be hypocrites. But we got to do something. And we step out and we know our weakness and we offer what we have. Power is made perfect in weakness. And so St. Paul says, I boast of my weakness. And Jesus reassures him, my grace is sufficient for you. It's amazing what happens when we step out. A little friend of mine, I say little because she's such a little person. She's just not kind of bold and outspoken. She's a very sensitive heart, very very sweet person. I've known her now for, I don't know, 15 years or something, but I knew her as a college student. And as a college student, she was singing in an a cappella group on campus. And she had a friend actually for a long time, even before college. And they were both Catholic, but he had gotten kind of caught up in Young Life or something like that, one of these evangelical youth movements, and had really turned up his nose and turned his back on the Catholic Church, was very critical of all of that, and had carried that into college. And she was always kind of bothered by that. But they would go together on these, you know, little trips with the a cappella group to sing concerts different places, a number of them would want to go to church. And of course, who has more church opportunities than the Catholic Church? So he would often go along to Mass, and then as long as he was at Mass, he would receive communion. And she was like bothered by this, you know, and again, she's not a kind of hammer person. She's really a very sort of meek and sweet, bubbly, joyful, this kind of thing. She was bothered by this, and she's, you know, she finally just confronted him and said, you know, you can't bash the Catholic Church and leave the Catholic Church and then still come to communion. You can't do that. And then she was kind of like disturbed by herself at having just done this, you know, like, oh my gosh, what did I just say? And, but it really, it hit him, you know, and he started to think about that, and he started to reevaluate why had he left the church and what was he doing and what was this about. And then part of that led him to me. He and his girlfriend ended up talking to me, and when I saw them, I could see how they really had beautiful faith. And I said, you know, and I could see that there was really a process. I said, you're going to be fine. I gave them a little, you know, some nuggets from actually Theology of the Body, Ephesians 5, told them about marriage, some of these things, and then sent them on their way. Well, I got a call from him about 6 months later. I was wondering if you could hear my confession. You know, but it all started from that, my little friend, who allowed herself to be bothered and to just say something, you know, and she didn't have a strength for this. She wasn't like polished in it. She just had enough boldness and passion to just speak up. And then God did that. God worked with that and was able to move that person. So even though we're weak, we step out. And that can even take us to some unexpected places. You know, there's a in Gaudete et Exaltate, it says, you know, Jesus impels us constantly to set out anew, to pass beyond what is familiar, to the fringes and beyond. He takes us to where humanity is most wounded, where men and women, beneath the appearance of a shallow conformity, continue to seek an answer to the question of life's meaning. God is not afraid. He is fearless. He is always greater than our plans and schemes. Unafraid of the fringes, he himself became a fringe. So if we dare to go to the fringes, we will find him there. Indeed, he is already there. Jesus is already there. In the hearts of our brothers and sisters, in their wounded flesh, in their troubles, in their profound desolation, he's already there. And that's, again, an area that I'm so moved when I have the chance to talk to people. My life doesn't have all the freedoms. I do love it when I get the opportunity to go into a prison, to go to a nursing home, to go to a mental hospital, to go in places where people are forgotten, to go out into the streets, to go in front of a place where there's suffering, some, you know, abortion center downtown, something like that, and to see people who are hurting and to have a chance to encounter them and to get to hear their stories. And of course, I get a chance to do a lot of that in the confessional. It's a very beautiful place where people very tentatively tell their story of having been on the fringe and wanting to not be there, wanting to be brought back. Very moving. But I love hearing the stories of people who are living in those places even more, who are bringing the gospel to people who are forgotten, not even in those extreme places, but the neighbor who lost her husband and has nobody to look after her. And one of you goes and says, can I bring you supper? You know, I heard you lost your husband. Do you want to talk about it? How beautiful that is. And if we just had those simple acts of love, love spreads. It goes a long way. It takes some boldness to do that. It's much easier to just not knock on some relative stranger's door. It takes boldness to reach out to somebody who seems a little bit down, to ask how they're doing. It takes boldness to talk to the person in the airport or the person in the doctor's office. Don't be afraid. If we're open to the Holy Spirit, it's not formulaic, it's not systematic, but if we're open to it, it's amazing what God can do through those little encounters when we have the boldness to step out. And sometimes he moves us in bold ways to even what starts as a single encounter ends up as a movement, and we end up founding something and building something, and we end up helping others to do that as well, and it becomes a whole movement of mercy. It's beautiful, but it takes some boldness, and it takes a willingness to step out of business as usual and to not be held back by complacency and not to be weighed down by thinking that nothing, that it doesn't make a difference, that nothing can ever change, that I'm just one out of 7.5 billion people. What difference can I make? What can I do? And as long as we keep piling up, making a pile of excuses, nothing will ever happen. But we can learn to take a step. And Blessed Karl is a great example with a lot of these things. His, you know, and in some sense, he was in the easiest, it would have been easiest for him to keep a distance from everything. He had palaces, and he had property, and he had power, and he had money, and he had a lot of excuses. He had a lot of people around him, and he could have insulated himself from a lot of things. He refused to do that. He was already in, had military service, was in charge of a company or whatever the right military thing is. Before he was made emperor, he was on the front lines all the time. He got to know the soldiers. He put himself in harm's way. He took care of people who were suffering, and he allowed himself to see the carnage of World War I. World War I had carnage. There were just the destruction of life in horrendous and painful ways. And he never blinded himself to that. He allowed himself to see it. And that's why he hated war. And it's why, as soon as he had any authority, when Franz Ferdinand was assassinated and then Franz Josef, the emperor, finally died and he became emperor, he did everything he could to bring about peace. He didn't want to see any more bloodshed. He wept with mothers who lost their sons. He didn't allow himself to be hardened against that. He allowed himself to be on the fringes. I told you the story of when he was going along and just saw that mother who was weeping, had mercy on her. There was another situation that he was consulting with was moving through. The army was on the move in one area, and he heard somebody getting yelled at for being a lazy lout, you know, get up, keep going. And Karl heard that and just was tugged by it, and he inquired, what's happening with that man? What's going on there? Well, he's just lazy. He's complaining about his feet. And Karl said, stop. Let's take a look. And brought the doctor over who was yelling at him, you know, and the commander who was yelling at him and the doctor, and said, let's take a look at his feet. And as he exposed his feet, just in terrible shape. And the one who was one of the witnesses said, when the doctor saw his feet, the doctor did not feel very well, as he had to see with his own eyes the terrible state of that man's feet, and hear the heir to the throne, still heir at that time, tell him, I believe that with feet like these, neither you nor I would have marched as far as this man has. Have him taken to the hospital immediately. I will call later for a report. It's a kind of individual attention. And again, all of these things, you know, none of these things are required. They don't tend to go on our evaluations. You know, they don't tend to be the kind of expectations that people put on us. Nobody would have held it against him if he had just kept going about his business. But it's that kind of personal attention that really makes a difference in someone's life. And it's that kind of personal attention that makes a difference in our hearts. It's a different kind of person that does that. When we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us like that, it changes us. Another incident, just reinforcing what I said, one of the bloody battles at Isonzo River, the court photographer saw Karl crying at the sight of charred and disfigured corpses and heard him say, no one can justify this before God. I will put an end to it as soon as possible. Again, he allowed himself to be moved. There was another question about divine intimacy coming, you know, and how do we deal with this when we see suffering, and especially the suffering of others. Allowing ourselves to be moved in a very fundamental way, it's what Jesus did. As you know, I think there's as much suffering now after Jesus came as there was before Jesus came. And we might say, cynically, like, what did he do? I mean, so what? He showed up, he lived on earth for 30 years, he preached and healed a few people for 3 years, and then he died on the cross and he went to heaven. Like, great, how does that affect my life? But what he did in that, as God, is he entered into the suffering of everyone, and he brought love there, and he brought divinity there, and he brought a pathway to holiness and to hope and to eternal life there. He brought himself there. He brought a presence of compassion and understanding, And he brought the power of transformation, and he gave it a reason and a meaning. He entered into it. In a very simple, fundamental way, he entered into it. And that's the chance that we have. We have that chance when we can come beside someone who is suffering and we can just feel it with them. We can just share it with them. We don't have to give answers and fix problems. Not to say that we don't help if there are some concrete ways we can do that, but it's not fundamentally what we do. We enter into it enough to care, to feel it, to suffer it, to share it, and to speak a word of hope and be present. And we do that also in a mystical way in our own suffering. Sometimes we find ourselves still beset, under attack. We find ourselves suffering under doubts and discouragement, and we find ourselves going through very painful situations. We should be certain, and every time that's happening, I like to think of it as a kind of mystical place. There's a mystical place in the heart of Jesus for betrayal. And when we find ourselves suffering from betrayal, we're there in that mystical place along with everybody else who's suffering from betrayal. There's a little community there. Not everybody in that community has faith. Not everybody in that community has hope and knows Jesus. And there's a way that we can pray on behalf of that entire community of those who suffer that. Those who suffer from cancer, those who suffer from difficult marriages, those who suffer from children that have left the faith or have become addicts or have made other bad decisions, maybe are in prison. People who suffer from doubts and from the remnants of having been treated badly, even abused as children. People who suffer these things, there's a community who are suffering those things. And there's a real mystical communion that happens. And there's a good when we can offer it. And we can find the strength of others who are in it. And sometimes we even do that in a physical way by having those kinds of support groups. It's a beautiful thing. But it matters to be in that. And again, that's what Carl allowed himself to do. He was never separated from the suffering of his people. And so he even forced, you know, he had a palace, but he forced the same rationing onto the royal family and onto all of the individuals in the government and everything else. He forced the same rationing on them as everybody else had to endure. And it was actually said by one of the soldiers, "I think that we eat better on the front lines than in the royal palace." Carl took pride in that. He was grateful to be able to share in that. He didn't insulate himself by using his privilege to serve himself. And when there was a special famine in Vienna, he used all of the royal horses and carriages and sent all of it out to distribute food, to find people who were suffering, who were on the fringes, who were going hungry. He used the coal that was stored up to keep the palace warm, to warm the houses of the people in Vienna. He constantly emptied out what was his in order to serve others. He was in touch with what they were going through, and so he made those sacrifices for them. And he fought for things like more humane care of soldiers. He established soldiers' homes at all fronts to keep troops' morale high. Everyone was to have access to them, to feel at home, to find some distraction from war, to buy affordable treats. He got rid of he provided unobjectionable newspapers and magazines, books and games, and he also got rid of objectionable magazines. There was a lot of prostitution in these areas, provided for the men as if it would be helpful, right? So somebody who knows morality knows that that's not helpful. He cleared out those kinds of things, cleared out corporal punishment, cleared out the kind of negativity and brutality that could be administered within the army, and provided morality, provided chaplains, provided more access to mass, provided rosaries and encouraged the men to pray them, and built up morale. He established actually the first ministry of social health and welfare in Europe, again, to understand the needs. He knew that he couldn't personally understand all of the needs, but But he cared enough to establish a ministry to be able to do that and to provide for people. Provided for eventually to build up jobs. He emptied out. There were lots of privileges and luxurious apartments among those who had various positions in state. He removed people from office and really cared for his people. What he did for the people, he also did in the context of his own family. Cared for the spiritual welfare of his children, for his wife. Saw to it himself. And in all of that, he also committed himself. I mentioned this just briefly last night, but at great cost, he never gave up his fatherhood. And it's another challenge for us. It can be tiring sometimes to remain responsible or to remain committed, to remain in relationship with people. Sometimes we get into relationships with difficult people, sometimes in our own families or just sometimes through different associations, and it can be easy to put the, you know, block the phone calls or block the text messages or block the, you know, and try to, it can be tempting to close our hearts, but Carl gives us a wonderful example of someone who stayed in it. He stayed in those relationships, even when it was difficult. He considered it to be a divine appointment and not something that he could just give up because it got too hard for him. So again, I just have to pay attention to what I'm saying. I'm not encouraging people to stay in abusive relationships or something like that. But sometimes just when people feel like a burden to us or someone is too needy, a lot of times what they need is not less love, they need more love. When we start to withdraw our love, they start to scream louder. But when we feel the burden of it, sometimes the thing is to push into it, to give a little bit more. I always love that scene from Les Misérables, of the bishop with Jean Valjean, who has already brought him into his home, has already provided for him. And then Jean Valjean steals from him. The bishop doesn't even just minimally give amnesty. The bishop says, I had more to give you. Let me give you more. Take these candlesticks as well. You left these behind. And when we press in at that moment of betrayal even, when we press in with more love, sometimes that's what it does to lock it into place and to really change a life. So that's a challenge for us. All of that is boldness and passion. We can't do it without a love for the Lord and without knowing His love for us. And we can't do it without an awareness that our weakness is there and we're going to make mistakes. And sometimes we've pulled back our hearts and sometimes we've pulled out of these relationships and we have some regrets. But we can't be held back by those either. We cast them at the feet of the Lord and we trust that He works all things to the good and we forge ahead boldly. Try again. Step back into it. And I think about that with Carl as well. How much he suffered, and he never gave up. I think, just reading the history, if I had been placed in that position, I think I would have withered after about 2.5 minutes. After the first 5 resistances and 3 betrayals, and I would have withered and said, I just can't. What am I supposed to do? This is untenable. This is impossible. What can I possibly do? Just never did that. Kept going. What can I still do? What can I do? What can I offer? What can I say? What decision can I make? How can I? And that's the boldness. If we don't have it, we shouldn't be condemning ourselves right now. That's not the right response, but rather to ask for the grace. Lord, I want that boldness and passion. Come alive in me. I give you permission to move in my heart, to show me the direction. Give me the courage. Take away my fear. Let me know your love and that you're with me always. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you've filled us with a spirit of courage, not cowardice. You desire to make us bold and set us on fire in love for you and for those you love, all our brothers and sisters. speak to each one of us. Each one of us has a unique direction, a unique relationship, a unique calling. Each one of us is called to live out your life in a unique way. Help each of us to see in our own lives, not simply to copy someone else, but to see in our own lives, what is the way forward? What is the act of love? What is the movement of boldness and passion that you desire from us? We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.